I feel like coming home, you know. I used to be a pastor or a co-pastor or perhaps assistant here or just a layman, I don't know, for about 2 years under Dr. Hay and Mr. Richard Rice and who else, Dr. Hay? Anyway, so except we used to get up early in the morning to get here. It was 10:30 in the morning, the services. We just came back from France, my family and I, for the where we attended the feast. It was a wonderful feast, like anywhere else, but I have a couple of items of news to give you, especially as to what happened in Switzerland. You know, Swiss people are very interesting people, very satisfied with themselves, very happy, easygoing, very wealthy, and they never had any place for God's work in their heart. We have been in Switzerland for the last 15 years in the Geneva office, and we hardly have any recognition. Somehow the Swiss people don't want to know who we are. Yet we have an office, and we have a church, we have two churches. And finally, just a miracle happened. We have been asking the Swiss radio or television to give us some sort of a recognition, because they do have somewhat time and again programs when people could tell the public who they are, what they do, and so forth. Well, until now we have been turned down. And just prior to the feast, we were told that the Swiss television is going to give us 15 minutes in March with no strings attached. That's something we have never seen in this country. They turn over the TV to you for 15 minutes. You can do what you want, say what you want, except you don't have to attack anyone, of course. We don't have to talk against anyone. But they turn the whole thing to us. Interesting. Before we couldn't even get on it, now we can have 15 minutes and say what we want to say. The only restriction is that we have to say something about Switzerland, which is fine. So we'll talk about the Swiss people and tell them how important it is for the Swiss people to listen to the gospel too. It's interesting because of the fact this has never happened before. So I'll be there in the middle of the month of March, and I'm quite excited because I think we can really find ways of telling the Swiss people what God's gospel is. And you'll be surprised that when you have 15 minutes and say what you want to say and do what you want to do, I think we can do a lot there. As far as the feast is concerned, we had a wonderful feast. We had 650 people in France alone. We had over 600 in Montreal, French speaking. We had about 252 in Martinique. And Guadeloupe, we had 80, and Haiti, a small country, we had 55. I was telling someone the other day that, you know, to you and to me, it doesn't mean a thing to go to a restaurant, have a dinner. Would you believe that lots of people in Haiti have never been to a restaurant in their lives? At this feast, Mr. Lionel Estenville had the chance to take them out to a restaurant with some of the second tide we sent from here. He said it was interesting to see the faces of people who have never been to a restaurant. And it was nothing special, perhaps $4 to $5 dinner, but to them was a real feast. So I just want to tell you that because of the fact we don't realize sometimes how blessed we are. And Mr. Estenville says, I hope, he says, next time we have enough second tide to take them out again, because, you know, their income is so low. They make about $20, if that much, a month. $20 a month, how far can you go? And that, of course, is the wages of a family. So much so for that, and I'm very much excited with the work, with the French work. We are all united, right behind Mr. Armstrong, and behind Christ and doing the work. Just before I left for the feast, Mr. Armstrong said a word in a conference we were having, some of us, which very much touched me. In fact, it inspired me to somewhat give a sermon on the subject, not quite the same, but along the same subject, in France. He said to us, "I kept the Feast of Tabernacles before I ever understood why I had to keep it." Now, to you maybe it doesn't mean much, but when he said that, I was really shocked. Shocked because I did not expect anyone to keep anything without understanding why, I thought. And secondly, he said for years he has kept it because he knew he had to keep it, but he didn't know why. Now, this to me, it's a tremendous eye-opener in God's truth. If every one of us did something because God says so, and not because we understand, I think we could really make a tremendous progress in God's work, in God's church. So why? Why is it that some of us today would like to have answers to questions before we obey God? My question is this: do you really have to understand to obey God? Some of us are so eager to understand, to have the answer to all of our whys, that we are never satisfied. Because we don't get the answers, and we are dissatisfied, and we are unhappy, and we don't really realize that our whys are not quite necessary. You know, some time ago, I can tell in front of Dr. Hay here, because he told me some time ago, back in 1956, Dr. Hay, I used to ask lots of questions. I came as an outsider to the church. We used to have faculty meetings or dining luncheons at the dining room. I was the only unconverted member of the faculty at the time who attended the services. So I would ask questions, and most of my questions were why. And one day, in fact, maybe I don't know, irritated Dr. Hay, I'm not sure. I said, "Why do you keep the Sabbath?" He gave me quite a few answers, but I was not happy. Because the why, as far as you are concerned, you will never understand or agree the answer unless the answer is something that pleases you. Well, the answers given did not please me. I thought you could just as well keep it Sunday, Friday, or Thursday, but why the Saturday? Finally, he told me, "Well," he says, "we keep the Sabbath because God says so." Well, that did it. I couldn't argue back. If we keep the Sabbath because God says so, well, that's it. That's forget about the rest. Now, this is the same principle that I want to present to you today. Do you really have to understand before you obey God? You'll be surprised, maybe shocked even, if you study the Bible with this in mind. You will find that there are two groups of people in the Bible. Those who asked why and were not satisfied and didn't make it, and those who obeyed without asking why and made it. In fact, throughout the whole Bible, that's what you're going to find. Faith doesn't require the answer to your whys. If you have to wait for an answer to your questions, the answer is not going to make your faith more stable. Faith doesn't require an answer to your why, nor does obedience. Obedience doesn't necessarily require understanding as to why God wants you to do something. The moment you understand this, brethren, I think you have a tremendously different view upon what we call the understanding of the Bible. In other words, if you have to obey only if you understand the reasons why you have to obey, you don't have faith, and you don't even have obedience. In Hebrews chapter 11, here's what faith is. I have the revised version. It's quite clear. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It doesn't say the answers to your whys. He says, assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. There are no questions about whys here. If you're convinced of something, if you hope something, and you know God is going to give it to you, that's faith. Verse 2, for by it men of old received divine approval. By faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God, so that what is seen, what is made out of things which do not appear. Go back again. We understand only by faith. We don't get answers by faith. Actually, I repeat again, if you are going to ask questions as to whys to Christ or to the Bible, I don't think you will ever be satisfied with the answer. Because I don't even think God could answer you in such a way that you'll be happy. Because every time we ask a question, you and I, we would like to have an answer which will satisfy us, which will please us, which will make us feel, yes, I agree. What if you don't agree? There are lots of things in the Bible, frankly, I don't understand. I don't know why God has done certain things the way he does it. I don't know. But if I have to understand to believe, then I don't have faith. If I have to understand to obey, then I don't know what Christianity is. This is the biggest problem in the church today, brethren. It is. We have left this type of faith, and we want to ask questions as to why something happens in the church, why something happens in the ministry, why something happens this and that, and we ask for answers, we don't get the answers, or when we get them, we don't like them. Therefore, we are in a rotten attitude. As simple as that. I repeat, if you go back and study every chapter in the Bible, every man of God, you will find this very truth I'm talking to you about. The so-called intellect is not necessary for salvation. The so-called curiosity, just to please yourself, is not necessary for salvation. That which is necessary for salvation, God reveals to us. God wants us to understand. The passages of the Bible, the part of the Bible which is necessary for my salvation, it's clear. I can understand. It's clear you can understand. Everything which is necessary for salvation, I repeat, it's revealed to us. But lots of things are not revealed, and we want to have the answers given. We don't get them, and we lose our salvation because of that. I hope you get the point. It's awfully interesting. Interesting study, because I wish you would do a study like that as you study the Bible. I would like to give you some examples, the lives of some men of God, and show you exactly what I mean. What was the very first thing that God told the couple, the first couple? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Here you see the creation, the very thing we're talking about, the ideas as to what God revealed to Adam and Eve, the very purpose for their being. Yet God gave the couple one commandment which they were not supposed to do. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you freely will eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not. For the day that you shall eat, you shall die. The first question is why? Now, I'm sure that the first question that came in Adam's and Eve's mind, why? Why, what does God have in mind? Why does he want us to eat that fruit? Now, I just wonder. Because they wanted to understand. And God didn't think it was necessary for them to understand. God thought it was necessary for them to obey. To know that God knew better. You know, the moment the couple began to question and ask why, their minds were wide open to doubts and open to lies. That's something important to remember. If you're going to start asking questions why, and you want an answer to believe or to obey, you're wide open, you're vulnerable to attacks and lies. Satan knew it. That's how Satan got to the couple. See, Satan asked the question, chapter 3, verse 4. But the serpent said, you shall not die. In other words, you see, there's a reason in God's mind. God doesn't want you to eat because of the fact God is maybe this and that, whatever you want to do. The couple already had ideas about God's intentions. And Satan finished it up. He said, God is lying to you. And what happened? As soon as they doubted, from that moment on, the woman's mind was set on her intellect, curiosity. So, verse 6, she saw the tree was good for food, delight to the eyes, to be desired to make one wise, and she took it. Now look, all of these things to me, it is not what God said. God says, you should not eat that fruit. He didn't say it's good for you, it's good for the eyes. That was not the question. The question was simply, are you going to obey God? The couple's mind was, why? Why do you want us not to eat that fruit? And as I mentioned, the wise brought about all kinds of questions, and they failed. Satan is going to divide the church today, is dividing already, with this type of attitude. Satan is going to try to put in everyone's mind doubts by asking why. If the answer to a why is necessary for you, for your salvation, it is fine to ask. You should ask, you should get the answer. But most of the time, your whys are only out of curiosity, doubt, lust, and fear. And you will not get the answer. God has given us His Spirit so that we can understand that which is necessary for us to understand. Do you think that men of God throughout history, as I mentioned a moment ago, do you think they understood everything? Don't fool yourself. Let's continue with Genesis chapter 6. And put yourself in the place of this man of that case. Here's a man, Genesis chapter 6, Noah, who is righteous before God. What does righteous before God mean? Is it a man who has to have the answers to his questions, or a man who obeys God? Verse 9, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. So Noah was righteous before God, he was blameless. He walked with God. You know, that one little sentence. He walked with God. It shows the whole attitude of the man. He didn't have to question as to what God's intentions were. You and I, brethren, we question God's intentions. We question why God does certain things, and we don't understand, we rebel, or we quit. Today, what happens? Let's face it. When people read about Noah's life, the first question they say, now wait a moment, was the arch big enough for it? Noah didn't ask the question. Verse 14, when God told him, look, he says, go and make yourself an ark of gopher wood and so forth. This is how you are going to make it. Noah went to make the ark. He didn't question, now wait a moment, do you think that 3 floors or the size is long enough, big enough? How do I get those things? Today, all of the books we have on the subject, which are, let's say, against it, they question the size of the ark, they question the possibility of the animals coming in, they question everything rather than trust God's word. Interesting. But Noah didn't. There was no place here in Genesis where you will find one question asked by Noah. He just did what God said. In fact, verse 22. Look at verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. How different this is from Adam and Eve's attitude. Whatever God commanded, Noah did it. No wonder he walked with God. No wonder he was righteous before God. Are you beginning to see the point? I hope you do. Because to me it's so clear when you start studying the Bible from this in mind. Because I repeat, today's biggest problem in the church, we have so many whys and we don't have the answers the way we want them. We get discouraged, despondent, heartbroken, and we quit. And we doubt. And as soon as we doubt, Satan begins to affect our minds. How about Abraham? You just heard in the sermonette Abraham's promise given to him by God. All right, let's turn to it once again. Genesis chapter 12. I would like just to take part of it, which is part of the subject here. God tells him, verse 1, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land I will show you. The first question says, why? Look, Abraham was 75 years old. Why does God have to take someone of 75 years old, send him somewhere else? He could have sent someone else. He was happy, he was blessed, he was prosperous. Why did he have to go? You and I, we questioned. We said, now wait a moment, God, why did you do it? Look, the man has had his 75 years old. He already has passed his normal age. Why do you have to test him and prove him again? But no, Abraham didn't question. He didn't say, why, God? Verse 4, he says, Abraham went. How did he go? Just as the Lord had told him to go. Look at the attitudes. See, when you look at this, you say, well, it's easier. No, it is much harder for Abraham to have this type of an attitude, to leave his homeland at 75, to start a new life, than for you and for me to question and understand why to certain of our questions we ask. It's much easier for us than it was for Abraham. He went. Now you see why Abraham was blessed of God? Did he ask any questions? When the people, you know, made the movies about the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, in the movies, people ask questions why. The Bible doesn't show any whys. Look at chapter 22. If you want to be human for one second, you could say, Abraham had thousands of reasons to ask God, to question God, to even doubt God. Look, God told him, look, you shall not kill. You shall not lie. You shall not commit adultery. God gave him all of his commandments. And God says, now look, Abraham, chapter 22, verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Now wait a moment. Why? the first question comes in your mind, why? Let's face it. Why in the world God has to say a thing like that? Test him. Well, fine, I know, but do you have to test him by killing someone? See, I'm trying to be human. This is the way we reason. If Abraham had done that, he would have never succeeded. And you would not have been here, as you were told in the sermonette. What was the difference? Abraham just knew that God knew what he was doing. Abraham was so sure God was perfectly able to back his own word that he obeyed even to sacrificing his own son. But there's a difference. If you have this type of an attitude, then you have faith in God. Then you know that all things work together for good. Really. And that's just what happened to Abraham. Look what happened in verse 3. So he went. He rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, took his two servants and his young men, and then went. Now look, there's one single place of doubting, asking questions, and I mention, as far as the human beings are concerned, I have more questions here, humanly speaking, than I would have any other place in the Bible. God is going against his own promise. He said you will have a son for Abraham. He says, now go and kill him. So if he killed him, then God will be liar because there won't be any generations after Abraham. God will be giving a wrong order because he's going to ask him to kill someone. I have millions of questions saying it's wrong. My whys are never satisfied here. But Abraham also was a man blameless before God. He just knew, as Paul says in Romans, that God knew what he was doing. So Abraham went. Did he really have faith in God? Look at verse 8. When his son asked him what was going to happen, behold, it says, the fire is there, as he says, where's the lamb? Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb. Strange statement, isn't it? In other words, maybe that verse doesn't mean a thing to you. It means a lot to me. It shows that Abraham was so sure of God's love, God's power, God's mercy, that he's go all the way, but he still knows that God will provide. I see what I mean. When you have this type of attitude, then faith goes along with it. It's like hoping against hope. That's what it was. There was no hope until the last second. The secret for Abraham here was he did not ask why, nor did Noah. Yet compare his attitude with that of a king, the first king in Israel, King Saul. Now what happened to him? What was his attitude? 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel 10. God called Saul to be a king. And he asked Samuel to go and anoint him. 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 8. And Samuel says to Saul, you shall go down before me to Gilgal. Behold, I am coming to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what to do. Fine, it's an order. 7 days I'll come. Now, you see, King Saul didn't have Abraham's attitudes. King Saul didn't have Noah's attitude. Probably the questions were in his mind, why? Why does he have to come and make the burnt offerings himself? Why does it have to be 7 days and not eight or not five? Why does he have to be like this? So what happened? He waited. You know, lots of things could happen and did. It just so happened that Samuel didn't come in 7 days. All right, chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 8. King Saul waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. Now look, there was an agreement. Samuel said, just wait 7 days until I come. Until I come. Maybe Saul was counting the minutes, I don't know. But 7 days passed, he wasn't there. So Samuel didn't come, and the people were scattering from him. So he was afraid. Verse 9. He says, bring the burnt offerings here to me, and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offerings. Did the Bible say he was supposed to do that? No. God says, don't do it. Just wait until I come. 7 days, yes. But it just the question was, you just wait until I get there. Strange attitude. Because I'm sure in King Saul's mind was, why? Why does he have to do it, not I? Why does he have to be 7 days? After all, he's late anyway. What was the answer? Verse 10. As soon as he had finished, look at that, as soon as he finished, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Verse 11, Samuel said to him, what have you done? Of course, King Saul gave all the excuses. And then, verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. That is stupid man you are. We just go over the words, don't we? We just don't realize what it means. You have been a fool. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. You see, in God's mind, that was a testing point. Saul didn't know it. He didn't have to know. He didn't have to understand. He had to understand to obey. That's all he had to understand, that he has to obey. But he didn't, because he had too many whys in his mind. And Samuel called him a fool, and he says, your kingdom shall not continue, verse 14. Because the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. What is the man that God is looking for? Who is the man who is after God's own heart? A man who obeys God without asking why. Saul didn't do it. He only wanted to obey after he had his answers. So God was looking for a man who would obey him, God, without asking why. Just obey. So let's continue a bit more yet, because of the fact we can see the character of Saul, and I think we have this today in the church, this type of an attitude. Later on, God told, through Samuel again to Saul, look, you do something else for me. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 3. He says, now go to smite Amalek. Utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both men and women, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. Why? It's the first question again. I'm sure that's the first question that came in Saul's mind. Why? Because God says so, but he didn't get it. His question was like, look, okay, I'll get rid of Amalek. But how about the children? What's wrong with the children? What's wrong with the ox and the sheep and the camel and the ass? What did they do? Why does God want me to get rid of everything which is in that place? See, humanly speaking, brethren, I don't know the answer. I don't know, and I don't care. If I have to base my salvation on this thing, I'd be stupid. I'd be just foolish, as Samuel said. If God says, look, you go and do it, as he told Abraham to kill his son, as he told Saul here, says, go and kill everyone, both men and women and infant and suckling. You go and do what God says. God knows. The very fact God is giving a commandment which is hard to understand. There is a reason for it. What did Saul do? Because he had all this art of wise in his mind. Verse 9. But Saul and the people spared the king. They spared the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, and the best of the fatlings, and the lambs. Everything which was good, they spared. Now, isn't that strange? They know better than God does. It wasn't in their mind the poor killed the children, or the poor oxen, or the poor infants, or the poor sheep. It was just keep the best. The best, that's all we want. The rest, we can kill them. There is your human reasoning. And what happened? So they did their own way, didn't they? Verse 22. God says, behold, that to obey is better than to sacrifice. One simple verse in the Bible. Some of us in God's church, you know, we have been attending the church for a long time. We have been faithful church members, keeping the commandments, more or less. Yet we haven't learned to obey God. It's true. We have done just about everything we think possibly humanly we're supposed to do. We haven't learned to obey God. And God says, behold, obey is better than the sacrifice. What good is your sacrifices? Even your tithes and offerings if you don't obey God. And what good is it if you just question God's intentions or God's doings? We have to learn, brethren, to just trust God without asking why. And after we ask why, we have to know that the answer doesn't have to satisfy us. That's totally unnecessary. Yet that's where we fail, just about most of us. Because of this, as you know, King Saul was also rejected. That was a second point against him too. So God did choose a man after his own heart, which was David. Now David was different. He made mistakes. He was sinful. But he just obeyed. He learned through obedience, through sufferings. He was a man after God's own heart because he did praise God. He did trust God. He did have faith in God. If you don't believe it, read all of the Psalms David wrote. It's full of understanding God's ways, God's mind. He has questions, sure, but his questions are not the way that you expect an answer. It's a question of praising and hoping and expecting and knowing that God knows best. In other words, David did trust God. David did not rely on his own wise, even at the risk of his own life. Now, let me just go a bit further yet here. If today, in God's church, we ask certain questions, if we don't get the answers, I'm just asking you the question now, what is your attitude? I'm sure that most of us would say, oh, well, it's not clear because I don't understand, there's something wrong. So far, everything I've showed you here in the Bible, there are lots of things I don't understand. But all I know that whoever is in God's sight, he's in the right sight. Whoever does what God says is the right thing. Whoever is against it, brethren, then you will know what it means to be a man after God's own heart. When David, you know, David could have said, now look, God, why did you put King Saul over me? King Saul was even trying to kill David. Why didn't God do something about it? Why didn't God stop him? Yet when David's turn came, David said, I would not even raise hand on the anointed one. I won't touch him. Look at the difference. You see, try to follow what I'm saying here. There are many whys in David's mind, but he obeyed despite those whys. There were very wise in Saul's mind. He did not obey because he wanted an answer his way. And he didn't get it. Remember, understanding is not necessary to obey God. Obedience comes first. To me, one of the interesting, almost silly examples in the Bible is a man who was sick, awfully sick. And he did not want to get well because he did not get the answer the way he wanted it. It's 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, to me, this is really, it's almost unbelievable. 2 Kings 5. Here we have a commander of the army of the king of Syria, Naaman. Naaman was a leper. Okay, he's sick. He's a leper. He certainly would like to get well. He's a man of power. He wants to get well. So they finally tell him that there's a God in Israel. He can do something. Verse 8. Elisha said, well, send him to me. So, verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses, chariots, and so forth to Elisha. All right? He's there to be healed. He's there because he knows that there's a God in Israel who's going to heal him. What happens? The man of God says, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored. You shall be clean. Why 7 times? Why Jordan? That's silly, but that's exactly what was in Naaman's mind. When he heard this thing, what did Naaman do? He said, all right, I'll do it. Oh, no. Verse 11, Naaman was angry. He went away. Why did he go away? Because I thought, he says, he thinks that he would surely come out to me and stand and call him on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Well, how like that? That's the way he expected. That isn't the way it came. So Naaman didn't like the answer. He said, why do I have to go to Jordan? Why do I have to get 7 times? Strange, isn't it? I'm glad there were some people who had sense in his group. They told him, look, is it too hard to do it? How much rather, verse 13, how much rather than it is for you to just go and wash and be clean? Verse 14, so he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of God, and his flesh was restored. I think we just read over those things very rapidly sometimes, but we forget the very sense of it. I think we have quite a few, spiritually speaking, Naamans in the church today. Naamans who are sick spiritually, who don't want an answer except they get it their own way. God sometimes tells us what to do. We don't like it because he tells us something that they don't make sense to us. It's high time we just wake up, brethren. I'll admit it. If you go and see somewhat what's happening around the world, I mean it, and you come back to this country, you see that there is something basically wrong with the world. The world is sick, believe me. I came back from France. I know what I'm talking about. I see the problems over there in the world, in Switzerland. I told the Swiss people, I said, your country is going to go down and out because they are so proud of themselves. It's a different country. The whole thing is changing. You see the problems all around, and you just wonder why some of us are still doubting like Naaman did, or disobeying God because we want an answer. We want it our way. You will never get an answer your way, brethren, just as well know it. You will get the answer God's way. If you don't want it, then forget it. That's as simple as that. How about Job? Did Job understand why he was suffering? To us, it's easy. We read the book of Job, we know what's happening. We say, oh well, if I were in his shoes, I would not have complained. But did Job really know what was happening? No. Did Abraham know? No, he didn't. Did Noah know? No, he didn't. But you see, Job, like the rest, he obeyed God. Look, in the book of Job, the first thing God says about Job, chapter 1, verse 1, Job was blameless and upright before God, and he feared God. He turned away from evil. Now, if you read the whole book of Job, you'll find out one thing. Job has never understood why God is doing what he's doing. He's questioning, but he's questioning, never changing his attitude. There's the whole difference. Job is not turning away from God. He says, God, I don't understand. Please explain to me. But he is not doubting God. He's not turning away. Job knew that he had not done anything wrong as far as humanly speaking. He couldn't understand the difference. God explained later on. But you see, at least his attitude was right. Look for instance, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. Even God is proud of Job. He says to Satan, he says, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. He's blameless and upright, and he fears God. All right? What happens? Of course, Satan begins again all his whys and wherefores. He says, verse 10, have you not really hedged him and blessed him? You have blessed him with his work and everything you have given him. Verse 11 says, put forth his hand, thine hand, and curse, and he will curse you. This is what Satan wanted Job to do. This never happened. You can't read the whole book of Job. You will never find this thing. And this is what Satan really expected to happen. Verse 20, you know very well what happened. When all these things happened, when he lost, you know, chapter 2, for more power. Verse 6, chapter 2, God says, all right, behold, he is yours. He's in your hand, but to spare his life. That's awfully carte blanche giving him. I wonder what your attitude would be, what my attitude would be, if God gave carte blanche to Satan, as far as we're concerned. If God said, look, so-and-so, he's in your power, do what you want, except don't kill him. I don't think we'll last too long, brethren. But Job did. Throughout the whole book, he questions but never changes his attitude. He still loves God, he still turns to God. He just wishes he weren't warned because he's suffering so much. And you know, throughout the whole thing, he questions, but the only answer was when God told him one thing. Again, why did God answer him? Have you ever wondered, why did God answer Job the way he did? God never answered Job's questions throughout the whole Bible. Chapter 40, chapter 41, he didn't. God answered him by showing Job how God is great, how God knows what he is doing, how God is powerful. And God just showed Job God's power. Satan could not do that. And Job got the point. Job says, yes, now understand. If a God like this God can do all those things, certainly he knows why Job is suffering. Certainly he knows why Job is going through it, and certainly he can save Job. Sometimes God answers that way. In fact, oftentimes answers that way. If you and I, we understand, we realize God is all power, all love, then we can trust him more and let him do it. You know, well, some time ago I gave a sermon about mind your own business. To me, that's the greatest, shall I say, remedy we all need. If we all did mind our own business, and let God mind his own business too. Oftentimes we do mind God's business, and we'll never understand God's mind. We don't get the point. I won't have too much time to go quite a few examples, but I would like to just mention one in passing without turning over to the chapters. Sometimes I studied the life of Joseph. Now Joseph was a man, again, to whom many things happened, bad things. The question was, why? Why did Joseph have to be sold by his brothers? Why? Genesis chapter 37, I won't turn to it. He was sold, okay, Okay, once he was sold, he went to Egypt. He became quite famous and powerful in Egypt. Why did he have to get involved with this Potiphar's wife? He didn't do anything wrong. He was punished for that. The question is, why does God allow those things? Why? Read Genesis chapter 39. There's one question in Joseph's mind as to why. Joseph did what he was supposed to do. He obeyed God. Then you know, afterwards, when he was in prison, he did something good to someone. The chief butler, he told him, you know, your life will be saved. He says, please, once you leave this prison, remember me. Even that didn't happen. The chief butler left, he forgot. Now why did he forget? See, you and I, we have so many questions saying, why? It's not right, there's no God. God is not answering my prayers. No, God answered his prayers. But Joseph wasn't interested in the whys. Joseph was interested in doing what's right in God's sight. Read the book, you'll see. All the way through, Joseph told Potiphar's wife, look, he says, I could not sin against God. I cannot do a thing like that. Did he ever understand? Yes. Toward the end, in Egypt, after the famine, he understood. In retrospect, he got the whole picture. He said, that's why God had called me. But until then, he never knew why. You know, some of us were going to be surprised when the end time comes, if we're still alive, and God is going to show us some of the reasons why he did things the way he did, we are going to be surprised. And we'll be fooled saying, well, how foolish I was to doubt God's hand. How foolish I was to not understand God's ways. But you only will understand in retrospect, not otherwise. I know some of the people here, like anywhere else, you won't believe this. I know some of you have been doubting too long a time. I'm sorry for you. I really am. I think it's high time we just wake up and get this Bible and learn and read it the way it's written, and to know what is expected of us, and do that part and not start minding someone else's business. Because times are difficult ahead of us, and everything we see in the Bible, it shows not only what may happen, what is happening, but what could also happen to each and every one of us. And that's what really concerns me. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verse 6. God says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. Then verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Do you believe this? Do you really honestly believe this is what it says? If so, then God knows what he is doing. Then you can be like Noah, like Abraham, like Joseph. When God says something, you do it. What happened to the disciples? What happened to the apostles? Until the time of their conversion, you know, the apostles also doubted. They wanted to have the answers to their questions. There were quite a few wise. If you read the Gospels, the disciples asked questions of Christ, and they wanted an answer the way that will please them. Just like the Pharisees. They wanted an answer which would be pleasing to the mind. They were not converted yet. No wonder they left, all of them left Christ when Christ was arrested. They weren't converted. They weren't ready for it. But after they were converted, it was a totally different story. In John chapter 6, John 6, here's a good example of understanding or obeying. John 6, Christ speaks of the Passover here. He speaks of the bread and the wine. He says that he is the bread and he is the wine. John chapter 6, verse 51. He says, I'm the living bread which came down from the heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life and the bread which I shall give is the life of the world, is my flesh. Now look, okay, I don't understand. I don't know what it means. Suppose I was one of them. I don't know what Christ means by saying he is the bread. How can I eat Christ? It's a silly question, I know. Today we have God's Spirit, we have God's teachings, we understand the principle. The people didn't understand. What did they do? Verse 60. Many, not few, many of the disciples, when they heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? So it's hard. Sure, it's very hard. They don't understand. So they began to murmur. Then they left him. Verse 66. After this, many of his disciples drew back and no longer went about with him. Why? Because they did not understand him. They wanted to understand, to obey. Is that what it is? Yes, that's what it is. If Christ had explained to them, now look, this is what it means, maybe they would have stayed. But Christ chose not to explain. Christ only explained to a few, but not to them. They left. Does this mean anything to you? Is this the attitude some of us have today? Verse 67, John 6, 67. Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter answered and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There is no place for a why. Whether I understand or not, sir, it is not the question. Where do I go? You have the truth. See, this is the attitude that Christ wants us to have. And you have this attitude, somehow things change. You know, Peter also had an experience with Christ a little bit later, John, the 13th chapter of John, John 13. Because I wanted to get the point. If Peter always wanted to understand, but once he was told the answer is no, Peter got the point. John 13, the washing of the feet, as you know. Verse 6. So Christ came to Simon, and Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Christ answered, what I am doing now you won't understand, but you will know it later. Not interesting. But afterwards you will get it, but not now. Now what I want is that you obey me, you obey the commandments. Later on you will get the point. Verse 8. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. All right, if that's a bargain, fine, Peter. Here's what I say to you. If I don't wash your feet, you shall never wash my feet. You say, all right, then you have no part in me. That's a bargain. You don't want me to wash your feet? I won't wash it. But you have no part with me. That's all Peter needed. He got the point. He didn't understand. He still didn't know what he meant. But he knew that Christ knew. He said, Simon said, verse 9, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands, my head, whatever you want. He didn't get the point, but it doesn't matter. I want to do what you say. This is what I'm talking about. If you say something, it comes from you, then I'll do it. Now you begin to see as to what God expects of us. When the disciples, after they were baptized, they got the Spirit of God after the receiving God's Spirit, they had a different attitude. In Acts chapter 5, here you can see the true picture, a man who is converted. And I hope that we, all of us, are like this. See, the question, the why, the question of why, it's always there. But it becomes less and less important. In Acts chapter 5, verse 27, when they had brought them, they said before the council, that's the disciples, and the high priest questioned them, they said, we strictly charged you not to teach in his name. Yet here you are, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. One simple statement. There are lots of whys involved here, but you see, the whys have lost their meaning here. If God says something, I'll do it. We must obey God rather than men, period. From that moment on, brethren, whether your whys are answered or not, it is not the question. Why did we come to the church of God? To have our questions answered or to understand God's truth, his ways? It's true. Think about it. Just like in the case of Peter, we are going to understand the questions we ask later, not now. God will reveal all the answers. But in the meantime, we have to learn to obey God. We have come in God's church to learn God's ways. Not to suit our ways, but God's ways, and to do God's ways. We have come in God's church to learn to mind our own business. Strange as it may sound. We have come to the church of God to serve. To be servants. The servant doesn't ask the master why. The servant does what the master says. It's a tremendous lesson for all of us to learn, you know. If we have to understand to serve, we will never be able to serve. Think of it. You have to obey, you have to serve, and somehow God is going to give you understanding for it. We didn't come to the church to reason, not to reason with God. We came to surrender to God. You cannot surrender to God with many questions as to why. I wish I had more time. There's so many things, but you could do it yourself because it's an endless examples here you can find in the Bible. Just study every man of God, whether it's disciples or the Old Testament. You will always find the same attitudes. Either they obey God without asking questions, or they ask questions and they turn him down and they leave God. You know, I think it was 10 days ago, more or less, after I came back from the feast, I had a chance to be with Mr. Armstrong again. And just like before the feast, he impressed me with what he said, when he said that he had kept God's feasts without ever understanding why, he again made another statement which again shook me. And I want to share it with you in closing, because we don't quite understand sometimes what he has in mind or what God has in mind. He told me, you know, he said, some people wonder what's going to happen to the church if I die. He said, you know, that is lacking faith in Christ. You know, I never thought of it that way before, but I think it's a fantastic statement. It is lacking faith in Christ. The very question you ask, it's lacking faith. This is not God's. This is God's business, not our business. Some of us don't believe that, brethren, I'm sorry to say. Some of us, we want to know what is going to do, what are we going to do, because we don't believe, honestly and sincerely, this is God's work. If we do, then let God take care of it. It's true. The very fact you're questioning, it means that you are questioning God. And that's the way he said it was, to me, it was a new way of looking at upon faith. If I'm going to question what's going to happen to the church if Mr. Armstrong died, then I don't have faith in God. Then I don't think God knows what he's going to do then. I'm telling you, it just shook me up, because I too had asked the question before. I had to repent of it. I learned a tremendous lesson. I hope that I could help you learn that lesson. You see, we are so much in the world, we're so human yet, we want to reason the human way. I showed you the human way doesn't go with God's ways. We just don't get it. We don't get his way. This is God's work. Let God handle it. Let God handle it his way. I don't have to understand. You don't have to understand. God understands. That's all that matters. That's what I mean by faith. And that's what I learned when I was with him a few days ago. To me, it was a tremendous blessing. I said to myself, boy, how foolish I was not to think of it myself. I'm glad at least I got the lesson. I hope we all of us to get the lesson. In Acts chapter 1, that's the last verse I gave you here, the disciples also did not understand what was happening. Suppose this Acts is not 2,000 years ago, suppose it is today. It's happening today. Let's look at it that way. Because it portrays the same setup, more or less, the same happenings. It is more or less what's going to happen again soon. And let's understand. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked of Christ, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, every one of us, we're just hoping God's kingdom to come, which is good. We're praying for, that's good. We're wishing that it will be just now, perhaps in a year or two or five, I don't know. Is it time now? Is it really time, Christ? Haven't we suffered enough? Haven't we sinned enough in God's church? Don't we have enough problems? Verse 7. He said to them, or he said to us, he says to us, it is not for you to know times or seasons. Now look at what's saying, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. So, you have questions to ask? Fine. Christ says it's not for you to know all the answers. You just wait. God knows. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Has it come upon you, brethren? Has it come upon me? Have we this power? What do we do with the power? Christ answers, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Look at it. Christ is saying, look, it is not up to you to understand the times or the seasons or the happenings yet. You shall be given the power, which we are given the power. And the power is given to us so we can witness to the end of the world. That's the job. That's what we call today. That's what we are here, you and I. That's our main purpose. The questions we ask, brethren, could be very interesting, but they should not hinder us from obeying God. The questions we ask are not necessary for our faith, nor are they necessary for our salvation. I hope and pray to God that we can learn this lesson and really trust God and mind our own business.